Psalm 122. I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity.
Anna, thanks very much. It's been lovely to be with you these last few weeks, and do keep that Bible passage open in front of you, if you will. It was some years ago now that I worked for 6 weeks in a Christian mission in New York City, reaching out to homeless drug addicts. In so many ways, it was a remarkable experience, and I could spend a long time, but I won't, telling you all about it. But I mention it today only to tell you about my first glimpse of New York City, the Big Apple. I touched down at New York's JFK airport at about 10:30 local time. It was about 3:30 a.m. British time, and I was feeling really tired because I was so excited about going to New York. I hadn't had any sleep at all on the plane. And once I passed through passport control and collected my luggage and made my way outside to the terminal building, I found a yellow cab. That was really exciting, a yellow cab. And I asked the driver to take me to West 51st Street. And you know how it is when you're really tired. We're sort of driving along and I'm sort of dropping off. And every time my head goes forward, I wake up again. And that happened over and over again until one occasion when I woke up, I suddenly saw this most amazing, iconic sight of the New York City skyline, and suddenly I was awake. It was an incredible sight, the New York City skyline at night. The next morning, after a good night's sleep, I walked around Manhattan, amazed at all that I saw, and I looked around sort of with a stiff neck, sort of looking up at these incredibly tall buildings. They make the buildings in London look very small, and all very densely, closely packed together. Now, for someone who was raised in a very small town like me, it was a breathtaking moment, like nothing I'd ever seen before in my life. And it is that kind of experience of being blown away by the incredible sights of a city that the psalmist describes here in Psalm 122. Look with me at verse 2 that Anna just read for us. Verse 2, our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. Do you see, can you get the picture? The psalmist is standing at the gates of Jerusalem. And as we read through this psalm, we'll see that he was completely blown away by the experience. And that leads to our first point, if it might come up on the screen now, the joy of arriving in heavenly Jerusalem, verses 2 and 3. Now, I just need to put this back in context. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been on a journey. We've called it the ultimate road trip. Do you remember in Psalm 120, we felt the psalmist's struggles of living in a world that has rejected the Lord. Last week in Psalm 121, we followed the progress of a pilgrim, pilgrim's progress, if you want to put it that way, making the long, dangerous journey through the rough and barren terrain up to Jerusalem. So first he's in a world that's rejected the Lord, then he's on his way to Jerusalem, and now in verse 2, the psalmist has arrived. He's standing at the gates of the city. Now, if you've not been here the last 2 weeks, again, we need to put it in context. These psalms from Psalm 120 to 134 are songs of ascents. You'll see that at the top of every psalm in this section. And we've described these as an inspired playlist for pilgrims making their journey to Jerusalem, because these were the very songs that pilgrims would have sung as they made their way up to the great city. They were songs to keep them going on the journey when it was tough. But as we've said each week, you know, here we are sitting in London, 2,000 miles away from Jerusalem. Many of us will never, ever visit that ancient city. So what have these got to say to us today? Well, while we're not on a journey to earthly Jerusalem, if we're Christians here this morning, we are on our way to heavenly Jerusalem. That is the final destination for every Christian. But as we saw last week in Psalm 121, there are any number of hazards ahead to stop us from reaching that glorious destination. And so as we look ahead, we might well echo the words that we heard when Kirsty was praying just now, Psalm 121, from where does my help come from? Who's going to help me to my heavenly home? And that was what last week was about, the great assurance that the Lord will help us and keep us. And now here in Psalm 21, as I've already said, the psalmist has made it. He's arrived at the gates of the city. You'll see that in verse 2. And through this psalm, he paints a picture of just how glorious this city is. And so for us, Psalm 122 says, just imagine that moment when you're finally standing at the gates of heaven. All the worries, all the battles, all the temptations, all the opposition, all the disappointments, all the deceits and lies of the evil one, all of that that is so hard in this life, and perhaps the very last part of your journey being the hardest of all as you've endured this struggle of a slow and painful death, all those trials over, and now finally you're standing there with this relief that you're with the Lord in his city. This is what's going on in Psalm 122. The amazing thing is, though, he's not just relieved that he's made it. His breath is taken away by the pure wonder of what he's come face to face with. This city is amazing. And so Psalm 122 assures us that when we're finally standing at the gates of heavenly Jerusalem, all the struggles of this life will be over and forgotten. And we'll be standing there with sheer wonder. So if you feel weary and struggling as a Christian this morning, this psalm, as we take this sort of heavenly tour of Jerusalem, this psalm should inspire you to keep going, because it's all going to be worth it. So from the joy of arriving in heavenly Jerusalem to the wonder of being in heavenly Jerusalem. And we discover here in the verses that follow just why this is such a great city. Look at verse 3. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. If you've ever been there, you'll know that earthly Jerusalem is a labyrinth of narrow streets that weave their way through buildings that are closely packed together. Walking through the narrow streets and alleyways of Jerusalem is a real adventure. It's an adventure for any tourist. But for the psalmist, Jerusalem is more than a magnificently built metropolis to delight people on a city break. Firstly, in verse 4, you'll see it was a city of God's people. I think these points might come up as we go through. A city of God's people. Do you see that, verse 4? It's a city where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. Heavenly Jerusalem will be like no other city because it's full of the Lord's people. A city full of people who, verse 4, want to praise the Lord. Can you imagine living in a bustling, vibrant, magnificently built city that is full only of God's people? Some years ago, a friend of mine, Chris is his name, he went to Word Live. If you've never been to Word Live, it's a Christian conference. And he went for the first time, and when he arrived back from Word Live, he was very excited. It was in Butlins in Skegness, I think, at the time. And he came back very exciting, buzzing. Oh, Paul, he said, it was wonderful. Every day with hundreds of other Christians, we heard the Bible taught and we sung God's praises. And every day, all week, I was surrounded by people who followed Jesus. He said, it was just like heaven. I said, like heaven, Chris? But you're at Butlins in Skeggy. Anyway, despite my pulling Chris's leg, I know what he kind of meant. There's something wonderful about being with Christian believers, praising God, because most of the time we're immersed in an unbelieving, hostile culture. At best, surrounded by people who don't care for the Lord. Often confronted by people who hate us because we're Christians. Remember, that's what we saw back in Psalm 120. So here's the thing, if it feels good to be at Butlins in Skegness for a week with other Christians, or if it feels good to be with our Christian family on a Sunday, or if it feels good to be in our midweek small group, if that feels good, can you imagine the joy of being with the Lord's people in the eternal city, surrounded by people who are living perfectly beautiful lives, all praising God with their life and their lip? But that's not all about this city. There's more that thrilled the psalmist. This is also a city of justice, the second point under this under this second point. Look at verse 5. There stand the thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. See, as the psalmist starts to look around the city, he sees these thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. David was the great king of Israel, the Lord's anointed king, who was appointed to bring justice. One of the most distressing things about this life is injustice. Injustice troubles believers and unbelievers alike. We feel it keenly when we're treated unjustly. Indeed, anyone here who's been the victim of a miscarriage of justice will know how it can ruin your life and quite possibly ruin your life for the rest of your life. One of the big news stories this year has been the Post Office Horizon IT scandal. Hundreds of sub-postmasters wrongly accused, wrongly convicted, sometimes serving prison sentence. Their lives wrecked and ruined. Some of them never saw justice. They died before all of this came to light. We're outraged by such injustice, rightly so. So whenever justice is finally done, it brings great relief, great joy. Now look, when the psalmist stood at the gates of Jerusalem, he rejoiced that he was where, verse 5, the thrones of judgment stood. Of course, in the psalmist's day, like today, there was no guarantee of perfect justice, but that phrase, the thrones of the house of David, points us to a king from David's line who will bring perfect justice, great King David's greater son, the Lord Jesus. We can be sure that when he comes, he will judge the world with perfect justice because he's the only one who can judge the world with perfect justice. He's the only one who sees all things. The only one who sees not only sees everything, but knows everything. He knows the context of every incident. He knows the motives of every heart. And so he will bring absolute justice. And being in this place of full and final justice is one of the things that will make the eternal city of God so glorious. If we were here 2 weeks ago, it's the promise of Psalm 120 coming to fruition. So a city of God's people, a city of justice. Thirdly, the reason this is such a brilliant city is it's a city of peace. Again, the third point there. Look at verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. Peace mentioned three times in three verses. Now, we need to again remember what we're doing here. In verse 6, the psalmist prayed for peace and security in Jerusalem. And we must remember that David wrote this psalm as he was writing about going to earthly Jerusalem. And so he prayed that earthly Jerusalem would be a reflection of heavenly Jerusalem to come. We live in a different era to David. We're not in earthly Jerusalem. As we read this psalm, we are thinking about heavenly Jerusalem, so we don't need to pray for our heavenly home to be a place of peace and security. It will be. But what a wonderful thing then to think about. He prayed for peace. We know it's going to be a place of peace. And it's a wonderful thought to think that finally we'll be in a place of utter, total peace, because peace is one of those things that we all want, and we probably only realise how brilliant it is when we haven't got it anymore. You know, you realise how wonderful peace is when you don't any longer have peace of mind, or you're not at peace with another person, or when the world is not at peace, or when you don't know peace with God. It's once peace is absent that we then realise how much we long for it, how much we miss it, how much we crave it. Because when we don't have peace, we are restless and worried and sometimes in turmoil. And inner turmoil is just wretched. When we're not at peace, it ruins everything. Now look, you can have everything in the world. You can have everything this world affords. You know, millions of pounds in the bank. You can have luxurious life of huge houses, exotic holidays, fancy cars. You can eat the best food in the finest restaurants. You can have a fabulously successful career. You can have it all. And if you're not at peace, frankly, it counts for nothing. Life is miserable. We simply can't enjoy life without peace, so we long for it. Again, it takes us back to Psalm 120, if you want to put this into context. Remember Psalm 120, verse 6, how the psalmist lived in a world that hated peace. So what a thought that this God city is a place of peace, peace of mind, peace with others, peace with God. You see how great this place is? It's a city of God's people, a city of justice, a city of peace, and it's a city of security, the fourth point under this second point, verse 6. You pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadel. See, security mentioned twice. Feeling totally safe and secure, it's a wonderful thing. I know people who are terrified about being burgled. They've erected big fences around their houses, put locks on their doors and windows, installed security cameras because they don't feel safe. And frankly, there's a good reason not to feel safe in this world. We're all aware of innocent people having terrible things done for them. For me, one of the most devastating headlines to hit the news in the last couple of years was the kidnap, rape and murder of Sarah Everard by a serving police officer. Someone with responsibility to protect us used and abused his position to kill an innocent young woman with the whole of her life ahead of her. Our streets are not safe. Just last year, outside number 22 Bishopsgate, just 100 metres from the church office that I work in the middle of the day, in a crowded street, in the heart of London City, three people were stabbed in an attempted mobile phone snatch. We're not safe on our streets. It's not just our streets. Think about international conflict. You know, there's the continuing war in Ukraine. We think about how things are going to pan out in Gaza, in the Middle East. War in Europe, conflict in the Middle East. Political commentators suggest that the world is very unstable. Well, actually, we could probably work that out for ourselves. And then there's the religious ideologies in the world that bring an ever-present threat of global terrorism. Just think of the money and resources poured into counter-terrorism. It's a very real and present danger. After the appalling events of 9/11, when planes were thrown into the Twin Towers in New York's World Trade Center and the Pentagon in Arlington, Virginia, one journalist wrote this: if the World Trade Center is not safe, if the Pentagon is not safe, then quite simply, nowhere is safe. That's the world we live in, a world that is not safe. So what an amazing joy to think that one day we'll be in the heavenly New Jerusalem and we will feel completely safe and secure all the time. See, again, that's verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. Now, again, we've got to understand what we're reading here. David the psalmist prayed for security, for safety, because he was in earthly Jerusalem and he wanted earthly Jerusalem to reflect heavenly Jerusalem. We, in the same sense, don't need to pray this prayer because we're thinking about our eternal home in eternity. Never again will we feel unsafe. Never again will there be news of murders on the streets. Never again will you say, where did I leave my keys? Because we won't have any keys, because we won't need keys, because we won't need to lock anything up. No identity fraud, no internet scams, no stolen credit cards. What a great city it's going to be. A city of God's people, a city of justice, a city of peace, a city of security, and a city of prosperity. You get that in verse 9. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. Once again, the psalmist David sought the prosperity of earthly Jerusalem because earthly Jerusalem was to reflect the future heavenly city. And in that city, every resident will prosper. In our heavenly home, there won't be haves and have-nots. Everyone will have more than we ever need. No one will lie awake at night thinking, how am I going to make ends meet? Losing sleep about being able to pay the gas and electricity bill. It will be a place of material prosperity. It will also be a place of prosperity within ourselves. In heavenly Jerusalem, everyone will flourish. Everyone will reach their full potential. Isn't it wonderful? Peace, justice, security, prosperity, living among people who follow the Lord fully and obediently. No wonder the psalmist was so excited that he was standing at the gates of the city. But there is still one big reason why heavenly Jerusalem is, well, so heavenly. And that is because we will be in the presence of the Lord himself. See, this is the city of God, the last thing under this point. You see it in verse 1 and verse 9. Verse 1 and verse 9 tell us this is the city of the house of the Lord. This is where God dwells. In this city, we're in the presence of the Lord. That's why it's so brilliant. I don't really know how to illustrate this properly, but I'll try it with this. My parents lived in the same house for nearly 60 years. I was born in that house. All my childhood years were lived there. It was a modest three-bedroom house, end of terrace, on a council estate. Nothing spectacular to look at, but it was a very happy home. In that home, my brother and I felt safe and loved and secure. In that home, our mum and dad created an environment where we could flourish. But when mum and dad died, within a year of each other, my brother and I had the task of sorting out the house. And even though everything was exactly the same before we moved everything out, the place felt empty. Because it was, you see, because the great family home was only wonderful because mum and dad lived there. And as soon as they weren't there, well, it was just a house. Now, it's a thoroughly inadequate illustration of the heavenly Jerusalem, but the point is this: heavenly Jerusalem will only be heavenly because the Lord is there. We were made not just to enjoy all the stuff he gives us, but to be in relationship with him. And to be brought back into relationship with him is why he saved us. So we will finally and fully and completely be at ease in our own skin when we are finally and fully at home with him. See, Jesus said to his disciples, "I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a place for you." And he prepared a place for us in his Father's house by dying on the cross, which we're going to remember during this service as we take bread and wine. He left his heavenly home and came to this broken world, a world full of injustice and strife and insecurity. Just think of justice. He came to this dangerous world where he was brutally and unjustly treated, the innocent victim of the greatest miscarriage of justice this world has ever seen, so that he could take us to a place of eternal justice. Think of peace. He knew what it was to live in a world of conflict. The Prince of Peace was met and arrested by sword-carrying enemies who took him to the cross, where he suffered the agonizing turmoil of being robbed of peace with God, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He suffered so that we could be taken to a place of eternal peace. Think of security. He lived in a world where he was far from safe. As a baby, the murderous Herod wanted to kill him. As an adult, he was so hated that wicked men hunted him down. Humanly speaking, he was never safe. And he went through that so that he could take us to a place where we could be eternally safe. Isn't it wonderful? What a God. On the cross, he was separated from the Father, suffered injustice, robbed of peace, and he did it all because he loves you and me, so that he could take us to this place of justice and peace and security where we will prosper in relationship with our God forever. What a kind and gracious and loving God. Well, we're rapidly heading towards the end, you'll be pleased to know. Last week we saw Psalm 121 say, "He will get you there." This week, Psalm 121 says, "This is what you have to look forward to." And so while we're on our heavenly journey, let's fix our eyes on this heavenly home. More than that, let's encourage one another to keep going towards this heavenly home. See, that's how the psalmist begins. And honestly, this point is very, very brief. So finally, and very briefly, our third point, the encouragement to keep going to heavenly Jerusalem. That's how the psalm begins. Verse 1, "I rejoice with those who said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" See, the psalmist says, "It gives me great joy when others say to me, 'Let's go to the house of the Lord together.'" Can you picture, as he's on his journey, other believers coming up to him, putting their hand on his shoulder and saying, come on, we can do this. Let's journey together. Let's go to God's house. You don't have to do it alone. We're in it together. So encouraging when we do that for one another, isn't it? We can bring each other such joy when we draw alongside a brother or sister in Christ and say to them, I'm with you. We'll struggle on together. Keep going, it's worth it. And with the excitement of everything that's in store that we've been looking at in this psalm, let's spur each other on in the Christian life today, tomorrow, and for the rest of our lives. Let me pray for us. Our Father, thanks very much indeed that you give us a glimpse, a wonderful glimpse of how wonderful our heavenly home is going to be. And we pray that this psalm would keep us going, particularly those who've come here today really struggling, those who wondered if it was even worth coming along today. And we pray that for those of us who will struggle in the future, this psalm would be a great reminder to us of the reason it's worth keeping going. So we pray, please, help us to be those who, like the psalmist experienced, are those who encourage one another to keep going until we're finally with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.